Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we come today to Mark chapter 6. We're going to take a look at Jesus, first of all, being in Capernaum and then traveling to the place where he grew up in Nazareth. We're going to find out that the people did not respond to him there, so they're going to go on to some other villages. Jesus is going to send out his disciples to do some of their own teaching, and we're going to see some important instructions that he gave to them that is going to cause them to trust in God rather than themselves. So there are many things here we can make application in our own lives. Going to the beginning of the text here, verse 1, we come to the setting. Jesus went out from Capernaum and came into his hometown of Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. What can we say here about this situation? Well, we understand that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as prophesied, and then from there, he had to flee into Egypt for a short time. And then him and his family, they went and settled in Nazareth. So he grew up in that place. He lived there for many years. But when he began his ministry, though, he moved to Capernaum. If you remember from last week, we were in chapter 5. And there in Capernaum, right at the end of chapter 5, that's where he healed the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And then the 12-year-old girl, he raised her back to life. So Jesus did some wonderful, amazing, powerful miracles there in Capernaum. Dr. Kretzmann makes this comment here, thinking about his time in Capernaum. The people loved his miracles, but they took little or no interest in the word of eternal life. Can that happen sometimes? People are drawn to like things that are fantastic and amazing, but are they really concerned, though, about their own eternal souls? Are they really valuing the word of God, the truth of God, which can set them free from their sins and gift them with eternal life? Back then, that wasn't the case oftentimes. Today, it's not oftentimes the case either, but that's what was going on. So now we see Jesus in Nazareth, and he wants to share the word of God with them. He wants them to have the gift of eternal life. So we pick up here now in verse 2, and we come to a section I'm calling Too Familiar. When the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands?" So they were very amazed about all those things. But then the text goes on, and they said, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And then the text records, they took offense at him. And then Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his own relatives, and in his own household." And Jesus could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And then finally it says here, Jesus wondered at their unbelief. Like it was such a sad thing to him that most of them did not believe. He was just too familiar and they would not believe what he was saying. I want to talk about three things here. First of all, think about the connection with the Sabbath day, going to the synagogue, hearing the word of God. So Jesus showed us that that's the best way to proceed. So here at Bethlehem, whether you gather Saturday, whether you gather Sunday, Jesus is saying to us, that's the pattern that should be part of our lives. We should hunger for the word of God, so we should be in the word of God day by day, but then we should want to gather to hear the word of God like this, to gather for Bible class down the hall, to talk with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and so on. If we think about what Dr. Luther wrote in connection with the third commandment, he explained it this way: we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. God wants us to know that his word is of eternal significance. So if we're not in church, now this isn't always true, but generally, if people are not in church, see, the word of God should be up here, but if people are not in church, there's generally something down here that is of temporary significance that's keeping them out of church. God wants us to know that the eternal is so much more important than the temporal. So God doesn't want us to reverse these and let the temporal cancel out the eternal. He wants us to be faithful and know that that word of God is so important. We don't want to let anything down here get in between us and God's word. I hope that makes some sense. Well, on the topic of teaching here, I think we can look at it like this. Here is Jesus. When he comes back into town, they recognize him. He hasn't been gone that long from Nazareth. He grew up in that place. And people have heard, hey, this guy's been working miracles. This guy has become a teacher. So you can imagine they gather in the synagogue and someone notices Jesus is there and they extend the invitation to him, having become known as a teacher, to come forward and to teach. So he does that. So what happens? Well, initially they were amazed, but then they began to take offense as they remembered who he is. Oh, that's just the local hometown boy. What does he know? We know about his parents, we know about his siblings, so how could he be anything special? Why should we believe in him? So that's where the people were getting to. And what did they try to do then? They tried to discredit him. What did people try to do? In other words, the ones in Nazareth, they're like, we're not going to believe in him. So now, if they can discredit him, that gives a good reason for them not to believe in him. Don't we find that in the world today? People who trust in Jesus, boy, they embrace him. They're so excited about him. And the other people, they're trying to come up with all these different reasons why they should not pay attention to him, why they should not believe in him. As I think about the title here today on roadblocks, I think what was going on in Nazareth is their unbelieving hearts put a roadblock between them and Jesus, between them and believing in Jesus. Thinking about that topic, let me pray a prayer thinking about the topic here of roadblocks. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we know that you want to work through the Word of God so people have open minds and open ears and open hearts to hear, to understand, to repent, and to believe. We pray that you would remove every roadblock and that you would lead many to repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going on with the reading here, we come to the topic of teaching and training. So the Bible simply says Jesus was going around the villages teaching. As Jesus was going from place to place, he is doing the teaching. But can you imagine at some point Jesus said, hey guys, make sure that you're paying attention to how I am doing this teaching, what I am saying to the people. Pay attention because pretty soon I'm going to send you out and you're going to be teaching. Now, maybe that made them fearful. I don't know. But Jesus was showing them what to do. Well, here at Bethlehem, I'm trying to do the best I can to preach and to teach, and I'm trying to give some ideas on maybe how you guys could interact with somebody else in sharing the Word of God. So maybe I'm saying to you, hey, try to pay attention, try to pick up something. Now, all the bad stuff I'm doing, forget about that. But if there's anything good there, like try to grab a hold of that, and then that way when you get an opportunity, you can use that same kind of technique, those same kind of words of God in order to be a blessing to somebody else. And then on the topic here of sending, the Bible says in verse 7, Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So this topic here of pairs and authority, I think Jesus very well understood it was a huge step for these disciples of his to go out to other places on their own without Jesus being with them and begin to teach. So what did he do? He gave them two great blessings. First of all, he sends them out two by two. If you're on your own, oh boy, everything is on you. When you're two by two, that is such a source of encouragement. What else did he do? He gave them the ability to be able to cast out demons. And we find out later in the reading, he gave them the ability to heal the sick. Why is that so important? It's important because imagine those guys going somewhere and teaching. And maybe people are thinking, we don't even know who these guys are. And why should we even listen to them? And why should we even believe anything they're saying? But imagine some person in the crowd who is demon-possessed cries out, and then that disciple is there. God is working through that disciple, and he casts out that demon. Are the people going to maybe sit up a little bit more straight in their chairs and say, hey, what just happened here? Wow, that guy must be a servant of God. Maybe we should pay attention to what he's saying. Or imagine them healing someone who was sick right there in front of the people. That would get them to pay attention. That would help them understand they should be believing what these unknown men are saying to them. Their casting out of the demons and their healing help people to know their words were from God. Have you guys seen me casting out demons or healing people who are sick? Yeah, I don't think you have. So how do you know what I'm saying is accurate? Well, we have to think about it like this. We show our teaching is from God when our teaching is in harmony with the Bible, with the Word of God. So you guys have to dig into the Bible. You know what it says. You listen to what I'm saying. And if they line up, well, you should know that's from God. Now, if I'm saying something that doesn't agree with the Bible, please let me know. Correct me on that, because I want to be in harmony with the Word of God. Just a quick comment here on disciples and apostles. So as we think about the 12 men here, they're referred to as disciples. So they were following Jesus and they were learning from Jesus. What did Jesus do then? He sent them out two by two. And then later in the chapter, near the end of the chapter, when they come back, now they're being called apostles. So they went from being disciples to being apostles. What does the word apostle mean? It means sent one. So Jesus sent them out to teach, and when they came back, now they are called apostles because they were sent, they went, and now their status has changed. Hopefully that doesn't really matter in a way, but hopefully that makes a little bit of sense. So for you and I, hey, we are disciples. We are followers. We are learning from Jesus, but we are not apostles, though, because we have not been personally trained by Jesus. So that was true of those 12 men. That was true of the two men that were being considered to replace Judas. And that was also true of Paul. Now, once in a while in the Bible, someone else is referred to as an apostle, but with a little bit more of a loose definition when they do that. But generally, though, only those 15 men I just mentioned actually qualify on the strict definition of an apostle. Well, I want to talk here a little bit about the instructions. So Jesus told them about what supplies they should or should not take now that they're going to go out. Jesus instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. So imagine they have like a walking stick. They have a tunic. What's a tunic? Like a nightgown that a woman might wear today. So it's a shirt, but it goes all the way down below the knees. That's a tunic. So actually both men and women would wear a tunic. So imagine you have the walking stick, you're wearing the tunic, and you have sandals on your feet. That's it. So in that case, what was going on with them then? Well, with no other supplies, they had no choice but to trust in God. They had no food with them. They had no money with them. What are they going to do? How is it going to work out? If they would have had their own resources, they would have been trusting in themselves. But Jesus said, no, don't take those things. So they had no choice but to trust in God. Now, for you and I, we are blessed with a lot of stuff. That is a blessing, but that can also be a curse, because when we have a lot of stuff, that stuff can draw our trust. Let's always keep it this way. Let's understand that we're here, the stuff that we've been given is here, so these are gifts that we have, but up here is the giver of the gifts. So it's so important that when we see the gifts, we thank the giver. And when we see the gifts, we understand that the gifts are not significant, but the giver of the gifts is significant. So let's never trust in the gifts. Let's always trust in the giver of the gifts. I want to share with you four questions here, and maybe this is the most important part of the sermon in a sense, but let me just read them, and I hope all of us can think about them. And actually, with these four questions, I would encourage you to take them home with you and think about them during the week, because they're kind of like big questions that hopefully will get us going in the right direction. Number one, where is your trust in things or in God? In things or in God? Maybe you have a whole bunch of money saved up in the bank and you're like, hey, no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. I've got that money in the bank. I can take care of whatever comes up. Well, that means your trust is in your stuff, in your things, in your money, not in God. Let's not get to be that way. What consumes your time? Is your time consumed with temporal things, things of this life that are here today and gone tomorrow? Or is your time consumed with eternal things, things that last forever? Like the Bible says there in Isaiah 40, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Number three, what are you building up more? You know, we live in a day and age where a lot of people are concerned about their physical health and they want to make sure they're eating right, they're exercising, and they're putting a lot of time and effort into that. Well, that's not a bad thing at all, for sure. But at the same time, though, let's understand our physical health is temporary. So why don't we put more into our spiritual health that is forever? And then finally, number four here, what is the focus of your prayers? So people with physical needs or people with spiritual needs? Now, when I think about that, and I think about the list that we have here in our service folder, these are almost all physical needs. Now, certainly those are concerns, and we want to pray for those people, and we pray that God would make them well. But one day, all the people on this list are going to die unless Christ would come first. So much more important are spiritual needs. For all of us, I hope if you don't have this already, that you would make a list of people you know. And of course, we don't know anybody's heart, but make a list of people you know who might be without Jesus. So put those people on that list and then pray for them. Pray for them spiritually. Pray that they would get into the Word of God. Pray that God would open their eyes to the truth. Pray that God would work godly sorrow within them. Pray that God would give them the gift of faith. And then, if there's some kind of a resource at Bethlehem, and we have all kinds of resources out there, if God is moving you, hey, to grab a particular resource and then give it to that person or mail it to that person, I encourage you to do that, because how does God set people free? He does that through the truth of His Word. So we have many resources that contain the truth of God. So get it out there and pray that God would open their eyes to the truth. Okay, on the topic of lodging here, when Jesus sent them out, He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. What was He saying? He's saying, don't waste a bunch of time trying to find a place to stay. Stay at the first offer. And then, if some guy from down the street comes and says, hey, I've got a nicer house down the street. I have better food down there at my house. Come and stay with me. Jesus is saying, nope, don't do it. Take the first offer. Stay there. And then He went on and talked about the topic here of rejection. So the Bible says, Jesus said to His disciples, any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. What was that indicating when they would shake the dust off the soles of their feet? Well, it was indicating that the inhabitants of that place had rejected God's word and made themselves a target of God's wrath. So it is a very serious matter. Think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. Talking to His disciples, He said, the one who hears you, this is Jesus to His disciples, the one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the Father who sent me. So if they went to any village and the people rejected them, they were also rejecting Jesus, rejecting God the Father, and also rejecting God the Holy Spirit, who was working through or wanting to work through the word that was being proclaimed in that place. What did Jesus say about that? Consider these words here in Matthew 10. He's talking about the same situation, but this is over in Matthew. Jesus said, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So we know here at Bethlehem how horrible the destruction was that God brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities there in that area. And yet Jesus is saying, for those places that reject His disciples, it's going to be even worse for them. So it is such a critical matter that people hear and people receive God's holy word. Well, finally here at the end, on the topic of obedience, the Bible says, talking about the disciples, they went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So on casting and healing, now those were amazing things, but keep in mind though, casting out demons and healing the sick, that did not save anyone eternally. Now, it was a great blessing for them in a temporal way, but it saved no one eternally. Of course, we know God did those things so the people would believe the word that was being proclaimed. On the topic of repentance here, of course, the Holy Spirit is always working through the word of God. So on the topic of the law, let's understand that the Holy Spirit is working through the law in order to show people that they are sinners, that they are helpless to save themselves, and to work godly sorrow within them. That's all the law can do. The law cannot save anyone, But the law can bring them to that point where they understand they have a great need. Just like there in Acts chapter 2, when the people at the end of Peter's sermon, what did they do? They shouted out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" In other words, the Holy Spirit had brought them to godly sorrow. And then, thinking about the gospel, what is the Holy Spirit doing? He's working through the good news of the gospel to show people who Jesus is, what he has done to take away our sins, and for those who have the godly sorrow, he is giving them the gift of faith by which they are trusting in Jesus. As you think about that whole process, I hope you understand how God has done that for you, that you are rejoicing in that. We know that some are saved in the world, many are not. Here at Bethlehem, as Lutherans, we believe that is the greatest mystery, why some are saved but not others. We know that God wants everyone to be saved. We know that God has to do all the work to save someone, and yet some are saved and many are not. Well, we can't explain the mystery. However, though, God wants us to be thankful that we are saved, and he wants us to do whatever we can to share the word of God, to pray for others, that they might be saved too. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we thank you for having worked in our lives. We pray that you would keep us in the one true faith. And we pray that you would grant us much compassion for others who are not yet saved, and even move us to share your word, the word of God, with them and help them to receive it, to understand it, lead them to godly sorrow, give them the gift of saving faith, and make them our brothers and sisters in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.